Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Let's read the first 7 verses. Put here my time clock. So I try to preach brief, following Spurgeon's advice. This is a bad sermon. If it's brief, it's okay. Just be brief. That was his point. And I believe in that. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, to the church in Rome, I should say, or the churches in Rome, probably several house churches in different parts of the city, large city, not massive public quick transportation, so they probably gathered in different places, but the church in the city of Rome, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to do this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And that is a reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we commit to you the exposition and the reading of your word. We do it in the name of Jesus, imploring for your Holy Spirit who inspired those who wrote your word to record what you wanted to leave revealed to us as your will and purpose, and who also illumines the mind and the understanding that we may grasp spiritual things and accommodate what is spiritual to the spiritual. The carnal mind cannot understand and apprehend this thing, and the carnal mind will not even be willing to do them. And we are carnal, sold into bondage, sold into sin. Without your Spirit, we can do nothing. Father, we pray your help and blessing. We also remember Aldo Leon and Jose Abella and Jose Prado and Alpino and Brother Assisi and the brethren from Glendale and from Old Cutler Presbyterian and from anyone in town who gathers together, calls upon your name in the name of Jesus. Bless your word. Bless your churches. Glorify Christ. Extend the borders of your kingdom in Miami and abroad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Nero. Heard the name Nero? Some people name their pets Nero, right? Maybe not too much anymore, but I even remember watching cartoons when I was a kid, and one of the pets, it was one of the cartoons of Yogi Bear, and one of the dogs was called Nero. And Nero was this emperor who ruled between the years 54 and 68 of our Christian era in the first century. Nero is very famous and popular, and lots of things have been written and said about him. When Paul wrote this letter and wrote these instructions about submission to civil authorities, submission to the government, he wrote it in the year 56. From Corinth. Nero had already been in power 2 years. So get the context that this passage did not come under a holy Republican Christian nation government. This passage came in the context of the Roman Empire when Nero was 2 years in power. Now, Nero was the adopted son of Claudius. I wonder how many of you remember that series back in the 80s. Me, Claudius. Oh, this is my alarm. It's not the phone, but it's judgment for having called upon someone whose phone rang. This is the alarm. I don't know if you remember that series, Me or I, Claudius. I don't know how it came in English. And Claudius was the emperor before Nero. He adopted him. And after adopting Nero, when Claudius died, they say that poisoned by Nero's mother, Agrippina, Nero became the emperor. Nero became an emperor when he was 16 years old. That's pretty young to be the emperor of the greatest kingdom on planet Earth. 16. First 5 years of Nero's ruling was actually pretty good and prosperous because he was ruling under his mentor. Seneca was one of them, and his mother Agrippina. So actually, when Paul wrote the letter, it was at a time that Nero was considered to be a pretty weak, inexperienced, and inefficient governor, a kid in power, whom everybody knew was basically the puppet of his mother and his mentors. And I say that because Nero's cruelty came after 59, when it is said that he poisoned his mother. And that's when, as he grew older, his cruelty, his madness started to come out. I say that because normally we say, oh, remember that when Paul wrote Romans 13, Nero was in power, and he was the one who accused Christians of burning Rome. That happened even later on 64. So at this moment, things are pretty calm in Rome. In fact, the Jews had returned to Rome because according to Acts 18, they had been dispersed because of Claudius' persecution, the previous emperor of the Jews. So now they've been 2 years back. Things are relatively calm and normal. But it was a time that Nero had this flaw. He wanted to lower taxes, but he didn't manage to do that. So people were complaining about high taxes, and he was unable to get them lower. That is the context when Paul writes. So when he makes that mention about taxes, it's at a time that people were unhappy that this young emperor could not lower them for us. Now, if you look at the text, and I thought about if I should put this on the screen and show you, but I won't because it's kind of complicated. The way to diagram the text, and I ask you to please look into your Bibles if you can, and not at me right now, because I'm going to be looking at this. Paul writes one simple exhortation in 7 verses. But as a Jewish writer, he uses a lot of parallelism and subordinate clauses to drive his point home. He could have said, just as he said, be devoted to prayer, he could have said, be in submission to governing authorities and leave it at that. But he actually builds an elaborate argument, and I want us to look at it in the text. The first clause is that this overarching exhortation, which is what he wants to say in verse 1, let every person be in subjection or submission to the governing authorities. Now, the first subordinate clause is a binding declaration. And it has to do with a source of human authority. I'm giving this commandment. Let me tell you why. God is the source of all human authority, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities implicit which exist are established by God. Remember, there were Jews here. And these Jews probably knew Daniel 2:21. When Daniel, interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, said, God is the one who removes kings, and God is the one who establishes kings. And Paul wants to drive that point home. Be in subjection to those authorities because they come from God. Then, the next thing Paul does is, in verse 2, he gives them a logical conclusion of his statement. The logical conclusion is, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed to the
ordinance of God.
And to that conclusion, he provides two subordinate clauses to continue hammering down and encourage Christians to civil obedience. The first one appears in verse 2, second part. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. It's pretty much the fear of punishment. So to this logical conclusion, let me just tighten the screw a little bit more and tell you, do it, because these guys can punish you. They have the power to do that. But also he had the benefits as a way of encouragement. And it is a piece of reward. Verse 3, or the second part of verse 3, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from it, for it is a minister of God for your good. Now remember, the Jews had returned, just returned, from having been persecuted by Claudius. It is normal and expected for them to be afraid. Something which I saw when I visited Cuba. I visited Cuba 4 or 5 times, not as a tourist, but for ministry work. People talk to you, but they talk to you guarded. They're going to express and complain about the government. They sort of have this spirit of suspicion, like we have to check who's around. And they would even warn you sometimes in churches, brother, there are people here that I don't know who they are from. There may be from the government, from security, from state security. There's this being afraid because you are oppressed. Well, the Jews in Rome felt that way. They had been persecuted by Claudius. So they are back and probably they feel that suspicion, that fear. And Paul says, do you not want to be afraid of authority? Then do what is right and you will not be afraid of it. That's the encouragement. And then thirdly, Paul gives them this practical necessity, not just the logical conclusion of fear authority because they come from God. But also, he gives them this practical necessity. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. But the word he uses for necessary is a word that is not a moral obligation, but it is a necessity inherent to the circumstances. It's like you are in an airplane and they tell you, we are about to land, we're approaching the airport, please stop going to the bathroom and take your seat and buckle up. Why? Because the airplane is going to start its approach and it becomes bumpy, the air becomes more dense and it starts moving around. And you don't want when you're landing to be standing, because if one of those airplanes jerks hard, you can hit the roof and break your neck. So it is necessary. It's not just the moral obligation to buckle up. You better do it. That's the word Paul uses here. It is necessary to be in subjection to them. An inherent necessity, because the alternative is anarchy. You don't want to be in anarchy. Those of you who like those zombie movies and those post-apocalyptic movies, you know what it is. There's no rule, there's no authority, there's nothing, and each one is on its own. Defend for yourself and do what you can. Paul says the alternative of being in subjection to authority is anarchy, and that ain't good. And then Paul adds another clause, and he says, he appeals to the conscience. He says in verse 4, not just because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And in verse 6, he adds the necessity of paying taxes. Remember, Nero failed to lower taxes at that point. People were upset about it, and he says in verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And then he closes the loop, repeating the instruction and saying Christians must exemplify Christ's likeness in civil obedience, in civil subordination, in being responsible citizens. And verse 7 says, render to all what is due them. And all the elements of civil subordination appear. Packed in verse 7. Render tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And if you notice, Paul repeats a lot this whole thing that authority, civil government authority, has been established by God. And he's telling Christians, and we have spoken about the context of Romans at this point, after 11 chapters describing God's redemptive purposes in the gospel, he's telling them now, in light of God's mercies, you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice and live for Him in light of the mercies and the love you have received. I'll die saying it. Christian obedience is not performance. Christian obedience is not do this so God is pleased with you. No, Christian obedience is God is pleased with you because Christ said it is finished. And when He said it is finished, it is finished. Christ bore our sins on the cross. He bore God's anger on the cross. When He says it is finished and He rose at the third day from the dead, God said, yes, it is finished. I accepted your sacrifice on behalf of your people. And now, as Hebrews says, He brings many children into glory by grace, by His own merit. The merit of His obedience, the merit of His death on the cross. Atoning death, we call it. Death for sin, expiation, sacrifice to cleanse, to wash away sins. In light of that gift, free by grace, received through faith, we obey as a result. That is Paul's point. Part of that obedience is be in subjection to human authorities. Now, after you explain the passage, and the passage says what it says, I'm not going to add any more to it. Some things that we should remember as we consider this issue of submission to government authorities. And the first one is, submission is not synonym to obedience. And you may say what? Submission is not synonym to obedience. Bible says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We have to be in submission to one another. All of us. Some churches teach that, oh, only the church submits to the pastor and the pastor is above all. No. When Paul says submit to one another, everybody is subject to one another in the context of the church, because Christ is the head of the church. But that doesn't mean obey one another. It only means submit. Submission is an attitude. Submission is a disposition. When the Bible says to the wife, wives, submit to your husbands, it's not saying, wives, obey your husbands like they are the commander in the army. No. Just have this attitude of recognizing God gave them a role, and He gave you another role. You are both co-regents. The husband has to love you as Christ loves the church. And the husband has to love you as he loves his own flesh. And a husband who loves that way is not going to be arbitrary, demanding, machista, none of that stuff. Because he has to love you that way. And that's the weight of the text. And you wives, submit to your husbands. But it's an attitude. It's a disposition. You're driving, right? And you're really rushing to work. And you're late that day. And you hit that darn spot on the street that says school zone, 15 miles an hour. You say, yeah! And it's past 7:45. And you're there like, 15 miles. You're obeying, right? Because you see the police car parked in the grass, just waiting. You're obeying. But if when you find the place and you break, you realize it is wonderful to live in a country that cares so much for children that it forces people to go 15 miles an hour when they are passing a school zone and they put a police officer just in case they forget. It is wonderful to live in a place like that. Some of us come from places that rule does not exist. And it is a free-for-all. And you are grateful. You're doing the same thing. In one case, you're obeying. In the other case, you're submitting. Paul is saying, submit. It's an attitude. Because submission to civil authority is ultimately submitting to God's authority. Of course, Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. Of course, that if civil authorities ask me to do something that is against God's will, no, I will not submit. I will not obey. I will submit in my heart. I will have a yielding attitude. But I will not do that. But still, the heart is, I will not disobey God, but I will not be a heckler in my heart. It's a disposition. It's an attitude thing. It's a heart issue. Human or angelic authority, even in the demonic realm, exists because God ordained it. That's Paul's point. Guys, submit to authority, because if there is authority in the planet or in the universe or among angels or even among demons, God is a designer of authority. And if you reject authority, you're rejecting God. When my kid was little, still being older, we would go to the basketball game or watch the NBA games on TV. He says, Miguel, watching baseball or watching basketball, tell me who's the person everybody hates. The ref. The umpire. That idiot, he doesn't have the strike zone today. He's calling strikes however he wants. Or that dummy, he didn't see the foul. Or he didn't see the travel. Everybody hates the ref. When there's a good play, everybody claps for their team. But nobody claps for the refs. Why? Because we reject authority. It is natural to us. You're going to Disney World happily. And what is your reaction when you see the black car with the strobe lights on top? Braking, removing the cruise control from 85 to 72. Angry. Why? Because we don't like authority. That guy is there to prevent that all of us drive 120 miles an hour. And if there's an accident, he's going to be the first one to rush to the scene and call everybody else and direct traffic and help us. But we hate authority. And Paul says, submit to human authority because God designed it ultimately for our good. Now, the fact that God established authority doesn't mean that he approves of wicked authority. And that's when things get complicated, right? Because we tend to think, see, if God called me to submit to governing authorities, then it means that God must be in agreement with what they are doing. No, in fact, Paul brings the point that they will give an account. They will give an account for sinful policies. Beloved, I do not want to be in the shoes of Governor Cuomo and all these others who lit up New York and were clapping when they approved, you can kill a baby even the day he is born or she is born. I do not want to be in those shoes. I pray and hope God grants them repentance. Because yes, they are established by God, because authority is established by God, but it doesn't mean God endorses wicked policies. I don't want to be in the shoes also of others who order bombings because they want their oil, for the record. Let's bomb here. There's oil there. Not there. I don't care. Let the Somalians die of hunger. Not Kuwait. For the record. I don't want to be in those shoes either. Of sending people to hell because I want their oil. And I want my oil companies to be prosperous. Just for the record. This is not a political platform. This is a place where we talk about the kingdom of God. It is not sinful to denounce the wickedness of authorities. Submission doesn't mean keep your mouth shut and don't find platforms to voice their wicked schemes if you are able to do that. John the Baptist rebuked the soldiers who came to be baptized and told them, stop taking bribes. Maybe those Roman soldiers were the trainers of Dominican soldiers or Mexican soldiers. Who knows? I'm from the Dominican. That's why I say it. Stop taking bribes. Jesus said of Herod that he was a fox. Tell that fox that I'm doing my ministry. I don't have to do any shows for him. That doesn't mean you don't denounce human authorities. Jesus exposed the religious authorities of his day. He exposed the Sanhedrin and their wickedness and hypocrisy and their binding heavy burdens upon the shoulders of people that they did not even want to move with their pinkies. and Jesus denounced them. However, Jesus, Paul, John the Baptist, or any of the apostles ever coordinated any march or revolt or revolution to dethrone authorities. Never. You don't find that in Scripture. They never participated in sedition, as many times the Pharisees would be afraid of being accused of because of their hatred to Jesus. In fact, the opposite is true. When the people came to try to make Jesus king, John 6 records, he withdrew and went to the mountain. They didn't get his mission. They didn't get his message. And they did not understand that he was the King of Kings, but his kingdom was not of this world. So he did not accept that element of revolting that the Jews wanted to have at his expense. Another point I want to make is, what about the sword of the magistrate? Because we read that not in vain he bears the sword. Does that mean the New Testament endorses death penalty? I'm going to read it from somebody who knows and has read a lot more than me, Leon Morris, in his commentary in Romans. I know reading is boring. Louis has told me, when you read, I disconnect. I get it. Hard for George translating, because when you read, you change the way you talk. And it's hard to translate. But I need to read this, guys. This is what Leon Morris writes. This certainly means, the fact that they bear the sword, that the government is armed and can use force. But whether it means more than this is far from certain. Many see a reference to the Roman ius gladii, death penalty, the right to inflict the death penalty. But Paul does not use this expression as a translation for it. Yes, ius gladii, death penalty, at this time meant that the magistrate had the right to inflict the death penalty. But then Leon Morris quotes A.S. Sherwin White and says, "For the first 2 centuries of the Roman Empire, the term referred only to the power given to the provincial governors who had Roman citizen troops under their command to enable them to maintain military discipline." Paul's point is that it is full for subjects to do what displeases the government, for authorities have great punitive power. Have you seen those chases on TV? There's a helicopter chasing the guy on a car or a motorcycle until eventually they stop him. Well, I know you don't see it on TV now. You see it on YouTube. I get it. Sorry. I'm an old guy. You see, you have to really be out of your mind, not thinking straight, to try to flee from a police officer here. I understand you may take a shot if you're in the DR. Don't do it. But if you're visiting there, you mean, oh, maybe this guy in this old car is not going to catch up with me. But here, with satellites and helicopters, and I mean, even when you enter Florida driving from Georgia, they tell you that speed is controlled by airplane radar. Really? Trying to escape a police officer, stop to your right, and you know what? Keep your mouth shut and call a lawyer. Even if you have all kinds of stuff in your car, God forbid. But don't try to escape them. Because they have an amazing power and can inflict a lot of damage. They stop you, stop. Don't threaten them, don't provoke them, because the guys are armed and chances are that you're going to lose a deal. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be a heckler. Because they bear the sword and they can really harm you with that. Personal note. Back in the day I would say pastoral note, but I'm not a pastor, so I'm going to say personal note. Beloved, please, please learn, read, study, investigate by yourselves. Let me say this, and I think I'm telling the truth. I cannot trust my heart. Okay, I never know of my motivation. My heart is evil, like yours. But I think I'm telling the truth. When I take time to explain a text, And sometimes if you come to Sunday school, I put the Greek word and the grammar and talk about all these things. I do it only for one purpose. When you leave Cornerstone, when you go, you guys move to Virginia, to Indiana, to wherever you choose to leave, I just want you to leave with this idea. When I approach my Bible, I have to put on my thinking caps, put on the brain God gave me, and approach it as I would approach a math book, a physics book, an anatomy book, or whatever book I'm reading. And I'm telling you, beloved, please, do not buy arguments because you heard them on 610 WIOD. Don't buy arguments because you heard them from your favorite preacher. Oh, here's Paul endorsing death penalty. No, he's not. Now, you may believe in death penalty because God instituted it. When Cain killed Abel, he was afraid of being killed by his brothers. And the only reason the only thing we can say is, well, obviously Cain knew there was death penalty because God somehow had told him verbally, if you're killed, you'll be killed. This is ratified after the flood. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And it is ratified in Moses' law. So no problem. If you believe in death penalty, that's fine. I'm not here to argue against death penalty. All I'm saying is, Romans 13 is not talking about death penalty. So if you heard your favorite preacher say that, others don't agree. Use your mind, beloved. Just don't buy into whatever comes out. Paul is simply saying the magistrate has the right to use the amazing power of force they have. Don't mess with them. Better to be submissive. It's wise to be submissive. In the fifth place, on taxes. Taxes are not illegal, immoral, or unconstitutional. In this church, 20 plus years ago, we dealt with that. Two members came and they revolutionized the church with that. We discovered that the IRS is illegal because it was established outside of the Constitution. And that taxes, you're not commanded by Constitution to charge taxes to naturally born citizens. That's why Native Americans do not pay taxes. By the way, the Miccosukees are tax-free, right? And you're not, because it's illegal. It's not illegal. I don't care about the Constitution, okay? I mean, I do care. I love the Constitution. It's great to live in this country. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to be anti-constitutional because some of you guys are veterans and you fought for it. No, that's not what I meant. What I meant is, the book says, pay taxes. And that book is above the Constitution of any place in the planet. No, it's not illegal to pay taxes. But they are unfair. They were unfair in the time when Paul wrote. Nero was deemed a puppet and a dummy and an idiot because he couldn't get our taxes lowered. Which means that these problems we have about taxes are as old as dirt. This is not a United States problem. And with all due respect, some of us do have to pay taxes and we hate it. April 15 is coming. Don't mess with that. But at least you get something back here. There are countries out there that they pay a lot more in taxes and they all go to the pocket of the crooked politicians who rule them. And I'm not justifying taxes or any tax policies. All I'm saying is that Paul says, you pay taxes because it is necessary to use taxes to maintain and sustain the government. And the government is necessary because you need authority and not anarchy. And God established it. So do we hate to write that check on April 15? Yes. Do we wait until the very last hour and minute to mail it? Yes. Are we unhappy? Yes. But Paul says, it is necessary to pay taxes. You need government to do what it does. I'm a libertarian. No government. Go to Venezuela. You're a libertarian? Go to Venezuela. No government. Take a shot. Beloved, it's easy to speak. Please travel the world. Please take an airplane and go to Latin America. Don't go to Europe. Go to Latin America. Go to our poor countries where many of us come from. And then we talk about libertarian and no government. Government is a good thing.
Oh, but we have a bureaucrat and we have to clean the, what is it, clean the sewer, whatever.
Maybe. Clean it. Make it better. No problems with that. But it is good to pay taxes, to keep governments, to keep things running. Remember Andrew? Remember how afraid we were after Andrew 27 years ago? Because we didn't know what could happen. Your house would not have a roof. You would not have a door. You know, the city was an emergency. And they had to send police officers and the National Guard from other places to protect us. It is wonderful to see a police officer. Whenever I hear them in the middle of the night, I pray for them. God, whomever they are, whether it is an EMT guy on a fire truck or whether it's a police officer, they are responding to solve the problem of a person in need. Be merciful to them and to the families they left behind. Don't hate them, love them. It is God's blessing to us. You have no idea what it is to live in anarchy and to live without authority. My final point is, are there legitimate revolts? How's my time? 35 minutes. I'm about to finish. That's a complex question. Because we have the American Revolution, right? The sacrosanct American Revolution. Don't you dare say anything, you dark-skinned Latino from the Dominican Republic, against our revolution. I won't. Promise. Not crazy. But that's a complex question. My answer would be, from what I know and understand of the Bible, if you have legitimate ways to procure freedom from the oppression of a government or authority, use it. The Bible doesn't forbid it, because Paul in Acts 22, when he was about to be flogged, Victor was reading that the other day, when he was about to be flogged, he told the soldier, "Can you flog me if I'm a Roman citizen and you haven't tried me?" And the soldier freaked out. "What, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am." "So just, but I bought mine for a lot of money." "Yes, but mine is from birth." "Ooh." And the soldier went running to the commander and says, "Hey, this guy's a Roman. We cannot touch him." Paul didn't say, "Oh, well, hit me because I'm submissive." No. He used a legitimate law. Or even in 1 Corinthians 7, he tells the slaves in Corinth, if you're a slave, there are mechanisms to become free. You know what? If you're a slave, you're a free man from the Lord. But if you can become free, do it. Become free. Use the law to become free. So whenever there's a legitimate mechanism, use it. If the authority is commanding acts against God's law, which include loving your neighbor, caring for your neighbor, protecting the oppressed, etc., then civil disobedience is not illegitimate, necessarily. And I have biblical examples. Rahab the harlot. Government said, if you find a spy, bring him in. Rahab hid them, hid two of them. Said, I know that Yahweh is the true God, and that He's given the land into your hands. And I know what He did in the ocean, and what He's done for you guys in the desert. Please remember me and remember my house. And Rahab appears in the genealogy of Jesus. She had faith. You know how she learned it? She was a harlot from her customers. That's the kind of people Jesus saves, by the way. Or you have the midwives in Egypt. Pharaoh says, kill all the male children from the Jews. But the midwives feared God and they protected them. So, if civil authorities command you to do something against God's law, no, it's not civil disobedience to say, I won't. Now, are revolutions and revolts legitimate in those cases? Beyond my pay grade. I don't have the learning, the knowledge, I don't know. I'm not going to get there. And I'll tell you why. When I was younger, I would say, no! Go to Venezuela and tell the people eating out of the trash cans that it is wrong to march against Maduro. If you can say that, God bless you, I won't. I don't know what it is to pick up food for my children from the trash can. And then tell a Christian, don't march, because it is rebellion. I'm not ready to go there. Now, you know me, I'm not going to finish until I finish. Our real problem is not the government.
Our real problem is not civil authority. Our real issue is not policies and politics and Republicans and Democrats or Libertarians or Tea Party. Our problem started many, many, many years ago with the Cosmic Rebellion. When somebody rebelled at the very throne of God and dragged with him one third of the angels in heaven, according to Revelation 12:4. That was Lucifer. And he became the devil, Satan. And then he came into the garden and told Adam and Eve, "Do as I did. Don't let this guy rule over you." And Adam believed the lie, or actually Eve believed the lie. Adam knowingly transgressed against God. And then from there on, the race was born rebellious. Genesis describes what we are. All the time, only and continually, we do evil. And the waters of the flood came, and they wiped life from earth, except from 8 people, but they didn't wipe the rebellion in our hearts. Somebody had to come from heaven to wipe the rebellion that we are born with and carry. And all the wonders of wonders, you know what he had to do to wipe our rebellion? Submit himself to the will of his Father. Philippians 2 says, being in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to grasp, but he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He became as a servant, as a slave, and obeyed to the point of death, and death on a cross. That's how Jesus conquered rebellion and its effects. So now that we have been redeemed and released from our rebellion, what do we do with President Trump? 1 Timothy 2 says, you pray for him and for those who are in authority. What for? That we may live peaceful and tranquil lives, that the kingdom of God may grow and prosper, that the gospel may be preached, and that people may come out of darkness into light. Just a note, you do that with President Trump, we should have done it with President Obama. And instead of spending all our time on Facebook decrying Democrats and all the evils of Democrats, the Bible says, no, you pray for those in authority. You know why? Because your kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom belongs to another world. And if you're Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or Tea Party or whatever you are, what you need is the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your rebellion and to bring you into the kingdom of God. And may God bless the preaching of His Word. Bless Your Word to our hearts, Father. And may Your name be known, and Your kingdom come, and Your will done on earth as it is done in heaven, to the glory of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.